But we've been here at Kajabi for nearly 17 years. So we joined up to work here at the hospital. It's about a 300-bed hospital. It takes patients from all around Kenya and even the surrounding countries.
I think over time, as we've been here, we've realised that, Kenya is basically a Christian country, but we've discovered there's a big need for discipling and helping people to go deeper in their faith. In early 2014, we did Kairos at Crossway, and as we were going through the course, we felt like, wow, this course would be so good if we could run this course at Kajabi. It's been such a blessing to be able to come back to Kenya after home assignment and bring Kairos to Kajabi Hospital. It has been so exciting, and we see people that the eyes light up. We've seen Kenyan Christians just say, wow, I never knew that God had a plan for me. We've had them look at us and say, I thought it was just you guys that were missionaries, but now I see that God's calling me to go out. That's been just so exciting. Yeah.
My name is Ken, and this is my lovely wife, Lynn, and we are serving in East Asia. At this stage, there's not many Muslim background churches. Our aim is to plant churches here among the Muslim, but also just to mobilize the local Christians to actually reach their Muslim friends.
Yeah, like a few months ago, I lead a Muslim girls to Christ.
I'm Claire. I grew up in a Muslim family. I was deeply attracted by God's love that Lynn and Ken live out. So I want to live in that kind of love. I prayed and learned Bible wisdom. God really changed my life. He healed my heart. He turned hate into love and turned misery, desperate into peace and joy.
We know that God's heart is for the nation, okay? Every tribe, every language, every tongue. So when I knew that there are actually not many Christians among this Muslim group, I think I just felt that the need to go and tell them about the good news.
So many different ways we can engage. We can pray, we can give, we can go. Now, just before I introduce Andrew Scott, the OM have put together a documentary. This is what's going to be shown on Wednesday night. Here's a trailer for it. I encourage you to get along.
We have lost sight of this thought that humanity was given a mandate to fill the whole earth. Jesus repeated it by saying, all nations.
God calls us to go and make disciples of all nations, and so the obedient step is to go.
It was a very interesting, and I would say one of the best feelings in the world, standing there with your 23 kg suitcase.
If I can trust him, then I can say, Jesus, the answer is yes. What is the question? I'm willing to lay down my nets.
And so as followers of Jesus, as created human beings in the image of God, the whole earth is our mandate.
And I just remember thinking, this is the most incredible thing. I've got to do this someday.
There is no human being ever created that wasn't created for the purpose of God.
We started with this little aquaponics greenhouse, and our vision was to sell some lettuce and make some money and create sustainability.
I couldn't stop thinking about the things that were around me and very simple ways of meeting needs.
All of a sudden we made a bigger farm, and then we needed to hire people, so we started employing people.
Through meeting those needs and helping people put bread on the table, we're creating hope and we're creating a potential new future.
There's still
an estimated 100,000 towns and villages all across Siberia with no gospel witness at all.
For me to see people walking around that have not heard about Jesus, that haven't even heard his name in some places, that just really breaks my heart.
The majority of those people would never have the opportunity to hear about Jesus from a Christian in their lifetime.
And when we think that 2.8 billion will be born, live and die without ever hearing of Jesus, and our mandate was to be someone who brought the glory of God to them, then why are we waiting for some other mandate to go?
I'm still mega motivated to see everyone in the world being given the gospel at least once.
Yes, at least once. I first met Andrew about a year and a half ago when he was doing some ministry in Australia. And I thought, I've just got to get this guy to come and speak across. Born in Ireland, and you'll hear that with his accent, and at the ripe old age, and lived in a coastal community. But then at the ripe old age of 19 or so, he joined OM, has been ministering all around the world. He now heads up, he's team leader for OM USA, and Andrew, we're so thrilled that you can be with us. Let's give Andrew a really warm welcome to the platform. Bless you.
Thank you, Dale. Thank you very much. Great to be with you here this morning at Crossway. Thank you, Dale and Edie, for inviting me back after meeting me. Great to be with you here in person, but I know there's many people that are listening in around the world online, which is pretty exciting. So welcome to you too as we spend some time in the Word of God this morning. I love Melbourne, Australia. I've been here many times. I actually have some very good friends who live here, Noddy being one of them. My brother's here, and then others that I've met through my travels that just all happen to come from Melbourne. So it's always a good thing to get back to the city of Melbourne. Thank you for that. Let's go to the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to spend some time in God's Word this morning. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you about Rudy. Rudy was a parrot that I owned. A parrot being the bird, not the guy with half a leg. That type of parrot, okay? Accent. I have to adjust for my accent sometimes. But Rudy was a yellow-naped Amazon parrot. So that means most of his body was green and a little yellow patch in the back of his head. Quite a big bird, about the size of a cockatoo. And we actually got him from somebody else who got him from somebody else, and we actually give him away to somebody else, and you'll see why in a minute. But he was hand-raised by a lady from North Carolina. Okay, so Rudy spoke with an accent of a lady from North Carolina, and he had a lot of vocabulary, and he was actually a very loud bird, shouted a lot, and he had a particular love of women. So if a woman walked into the house, he would talk a lot. If a young boy walked past him, he would try to bite him. That was just Rudy. He was a little, and you'll see why we give him away. But Rudy had this imprint, hand raised from a little chick by a lady. And so Rudy, even though his wings had all the feathers, never clipped, Rudy couldn't fly. And so Rudy would sit in his perch. We didn't have to put him in a cage because he wasn't going anywhere. He would sit in his perch in the dining room area. And it was a sort of a branch that we cut of a tree. And he would sit there and make noises. And then from time to time, he would decide to come down off the perch. Now, a typical bird, of course, would just open its wings and off they would go and fly around the room. But not Rudy. Rudy had to climb down the perch and sort of navigate his way over a bunch of pine cones and then down over the edge of the pot that his branch was in. And then he would start to walk around the floor. Now, if you've seen birds walk, their toes point inwards and they trip over their toes because they weren't designed to fly. And Rudy would walk around like this on the floor. We had a dog as well. And, well, the dog wasn't the problem for Rudy. Rudy was the problem for the dog because the dog was fearful of Rudy. We ended up keeping the dog. But here was Rudy, a beautiful big bird. If you looked at him, that's a parrot. Looks like a parrot. Makes noises like a parrot. Eats bird seed like a parrot. But Rudy never flew. Because inside his head, he believed that he couldn't fly. He had no idea he could fly. In fact, he didn't know what flying even was. And so he was resigned to a life of walking around the ground like a flightless hen when he should have been soaring above the trees. His identity was messed up. Therefore, the way he lived out his life was messed up. If you have a crisis of identity, you'll have a crisis of purpose. And as we look at the world today, and as I look at my life, that's one of the biggest issues we're facing, I believe, as a Christian church, is that I think sometimes we've forgotten who we are. And therefore, we've forgotten what we're supposed to be doing. And so this morning, I want us to look at that from Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul is actually giving us in a clear picture of who we are and what we're supposed to do on this planet. It couldn't be much clearer. Purpose is something that's important for every human being. In fact, I meet so many people who are saying, I'm still working out what my purpose on the planet is. I'm not really sure what my purpose on the planet is. And yet here is Paul saying in Ephesians 1, it's very clear what your purpose is. It's linked to your identity. And when you know who you are, you can be who you are in the world. And we're going to look at this morning. You see, purpose is not something you define for yourself. We don't get to define our purpose as creation. The Creator defines our purpose. You know, just like art, I love art. All sorts of art, the realistic art where you look at it and you think, wow, that's a photograph, that's not a painting. And then you get up close and you can see the brush strokes. Another type of art, abstract art, not so fond of that. I never can work out if the artist tripped and fell and spilled the paint on the way to the painting or whether he really meant that. But regardless of the genre of art, here's the thing that's true about every piece of art, and especially true, actually, of abstract art, is that before that piece of art came into being, there was a thought, there was an idea in the mind of the artist, which then birthed the piece of art. Before he put paint to canvas, he had an idea, he had a purpose, a thought in his heart, and then he put it on the canvas. And this is true of our Creator as well. Before he created us, he had a thought in mind, which is our purpose for existence. And we don't get to mess with our purpose. It's clearly defined, decided, and declared by our Creator before the beginning of time, Paul tells us. And we don't get to add to our purpose. You know, I call it the 3P lie when it comes to purpose. P as in the letter, not the vegetable. The 3P lie. The first one, part. Yeah, have you ever heard this, that I have a hole, there's a God-sized hole in your life that you need to make God a part of, and you need to make God a part of your life? I have a God-sized hole. You know what? God doesn't want to be a part of our life. God doesn't want to come in and fill a hole in our life. God wants to be the whole of your life, like the song we sang earlier on this morning. He wants everything, not just a little hole filled, or even a big hole filled. God doesn't want to be part of your life. He wants all of your life. The peace. Sometimes we make our own purpose, we define our own purpose, and we say, here's how I'm going to live my life. Here's the career I'm going to take. Here's my retirement plan. Here's how I'm going to make this amount of money so I can retire at this age. I'm going to have this many houses, cars, boats, whatever the case may be. And we have a wonderful plan for our life. And then we have the audacity to say, God, would you come in and be a piece of my life? Would you come in and bless my plan? Would you keep me safe in my plan? Would you help me prosper in my plan? And we think we can make God a piece of our life, as if we are the picture and God becomes a piece of our picture. God doesn't want to be a piece of our life. God is the picture, and he's made you to be a piece of his picture. And then priorities, the third P. God's my number one priority. I put God first, then family, and then work. God doesn't want to be on your priority list. There should be no priority conflicting with God in your life. It would be a little bit like me going home to my wife, Sharon, and saying, Sharon, of all the women I'm romantically attracted to, you're number one. Isn't it true? But yet somehow we think that we can say, God, you're going to come first, and then after work, and then after our family, then work. Hopefully none of that. As if God is part of our priority list. That thinking comes from a very dichotomized view of life, where God is part of your life, and then that sacred part that I do on a Sunday, and maybe a midweek meeting, and then there's the work part that God's not so much part of, and we'll talk about that next week, and then the family part. And you want God to be part of, to sort of like somehow be involved, but really there's a God part, a family part, and a work part. And what God's One thing is that all of that is surrendered to him, and all of it is done under this overarching idea that I am your Father, I am your God, and I intersect all of those things. So let's make sure that we don't fall into the lie of the three P's. We don't get to define our purpose, and we don't get to add to our purpose. God has defined our purpose and our reason for being on the earth. So let's start reading in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. And listen to this. Paul is taking us out of time into eternity. So this is before Genesis 1. Okay, so if you want to go home, get a pair of scissors and cut it out and stick it before Genesis 1 in your Bible. This is where it comes in, because Paul says, even before God made the world. Another translation says, before he laid the foundations of the earth. Okay, so Paul's taking us out of time into eternity and giving us a glimpse of the Godhead living in community, perfect in every way, complete in every way, not needing anything more. And here they are, Paul saying that before they put the universe into being, they had a thought, they had an idea, they had a purpose for what they were about to create. And it's this. God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, or this is what he purposed to do, and it gave him great pleasure. What a wonderful picture. Our Creator, the one who defines, decides, and declares our identity and our purpose, made this decision in eternity past as the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us make humanity a people for ourselves that we could be in relationship with. A people that will get to know us and be known by us. A people who will take on our identity because we will make them in our own image. They will be our children. And so here you have it in eternity past, the Godhead speaking over creation, the creation that was yet to be. Over that creation, they're going to be ours. They're going to be our children. We're going to love them. We're going to choose to love them. Yes, they're going to be like sheep and go their own way, but we're going to choose to love them. And our identity was sealed in eternity past, and no length of time, nothing that happens in time, will ever change that truth. And as we, of course, Satan sought to destroy it, but Christ redeemed and restored us back to that place where we had this renewed, restored relationship with our Creator God. Paul says, all things have been made new. Yes, we once were this, but now we're what God had intended in the first place. We are in relationship, back in relationship with our Father in Christ Jesus. And so as you're here this morning and you're thinking, okay, hopefully you've already got the point. You don't get to define your purpose. What is your purpose? Here's the first and important part of your purpose. That is, God created you to be in relationship with him. Now you're thinking, so why again did Dale have to bring this Irish guy away over from America to tell us that? We knew that already. But why is it that so often we, as the children of God, struggle with our identity? Why is it that we often listen, just like Rudy, to the lies of the world that tell us, oh, this is who you are. You're not worthy. You're not able. You're not valuable. And then it translates into how we live our life. And we live our life a little bit like Rudy, living at an existence that was way outside of what we were created for, because we believed the lies of the world. And so I want you this morning to be once again reminded of this incredible truth, a truth that was sealed in eternity, that God loves you and he's chosen you. And when you come to Christ, you enter into his family and you are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and all of the privileges that come with that Paul talks about we are joint heirs with Christ. The inheritance that's coming to Jesus is coming to us. We get to share in the glory of God. We get to share in who he is, be known by him and come to and know him. That is who we are. And if we can fully grasp that, then just like if Rudy could fully work it out, we could fly and we could soar into the fullness of who God created us to be. You know, St. Augustine said this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts will be restless until we find our rest in you." Our hearts will be restless until they find their rest in you. In other words, St. Augustine is saying this, is, yes, God, you have made us for a relationship. You have made us for yourself. There is no greater purpose for our life than to be in communion, to be in relationship, to know you and be known by you. No greater. And we can try other things. We can believe other lies. We can exist in another place seeking after some of the things that maybe our heart, our flesh, or the world tells us we should seek after. But if we do that, we will not only be restless, we will exist in a place that's far below what we were created for. And so God, through Paul, is telling us, no, you're created for something much bigger, something much better. You're known by me, and you get to know me, the glorious God of creation. You were created for relationship. That is the first part of the purpose. But as you keep going down Ephesians 1, Paul helps us to enter into the why. Why did God do this? In verse 12, we'll go right down to verse 12, and he says this, God's purpose. So Paul's telling them, here's why God did this. He said that God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And then down at the end of verse 14, he says this, for the Gentiles also, he brought you into relationship so that you would also be for the praise of his glory. So that your life, as it is lived out in relationship with God, being known by him and not getting to know him, as you lived out that identity, your life would be for the purpose of glorifying him on the earth. And so the relationship is our privilege, but it also comes with a role. It's not just about me knowing Jesus and me knowing God. I reflect what I know of God back to the world so that they too get to know him. And sometimes in the church, sometimes I feel that we're quite happy with this thing of me and God. It's all about me and Jesus. And I'll get to worship Jesus. I get to enjoy Jesus. And yet, that relationship that I have the privilege to have comes with a role to share Jesus, to reflect his glory back to the world. You know, Jesus lays this out really clearly in John 16 and 17. First in 17, when he's praying to his Father, he says this, Father, I have completed the work you've given me to do. I've done everything you've told me to do. And as I've done that, I've brought you glory. And then over in 16, he's talking to his disciples in John 16, and he said, I'm leaving, but there's somebody coming. It's the Holy Spirit. And he's only going to do what I tell him to do, and as he does that, he'll bring me glory. And so you get this picture of the relationship between relationship and role. Here's the Godhead, the family of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Son obeys the Father, and as he does so, brings glory to the Father. The Spirit obeys the Son, and as he does so, he brings glory to the Son. And we're now grafted into that family as adopted sons and daughters of God. And as we do so, what's our role? It's to obey God, and as we do so, we bring him glory. And so as followers of Jesus, as children of God, we must understand what we have been created for is much more, even though this is amazing, is our relationship with God. We have been created also to fulfill a role on the earth, to reflect his glory. This is why it blows my mind that Christians can say, well, my faith is something private to me. There is nowhere in Scripture you'll find that. Your faith is something that is to be reflected daily in every walk of life to the world so that they will know the God that you have come to know. God's purpose is that we too would reflect his glory back to the world. Relationship, role. The purpose for which you were created. Decided, defined, declared in eternity. As simple as that. Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he was asked, out of all of the laws, out of all of the commands we know, Jesus, these were the Pharisees asking him this. Okay, we've been told a lot of stuff, but what's the most important thing we should know? Tell us it now. What did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind. And the second one is as important as the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Relationship, role. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he says this, that you are a, if I can find it where it's in my notes, for you are a chosen people, you're royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. Relationship. Here's who we are, our identity. We're in relationship with God. We're his chosen possession. We're his children. And he goes on to say in that same verse, as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his most marvelous light. Relationship, role, the purpose for which you exist. Something that you don't get to define. It's already been defined. Something that you don't get to add to, put in a list, fill a hole with, make a piece of your life, but it's the whole of your life. For there's no other reason for which you exist. God has put us on this earth to be in relationship and reflect that back to the world. And we're over the next week, we're going to dive deeper into what that means and how we do it. But for today, I want you to grasp this idea. I know why I exist. I embrace why I exist, and I will live it out in the earth. Why do I feel so passionate about this story or this message? That the people of God would grasp their identity and live out their purpose. That they would move out of this crisis of identity and embrace an eternal purpose. And that not just one or two of us would do it, but that all of us would do it. Well, it's for this reason. Like Dale, I get to travel a lot. I think I've been to 85 countries. I was in my 85th country just this week. And not so long ago, I was being driven down the main street of a slum in Africa in a beat up Toyota van. And as we were driving through down the main street, which was basically a dirty, pothole filled dirt road, we were bumping along, and on each side of the main street were these little concrete slab buildings. They were only one story, and in most of them, it was a bar. And you could hear the loud music and the angry fighting of men coming out from the bar, and the steel smell of alcohol filled the air. Everything was covered in dust. Even the ladies in their beautifully colored clothes, as they were selling tomatoes on the side of the road, were covered in dust. And as we were driving down this main street, as it was called, I looked up ahead and I saw a little girl. She was just somewhere 6, 7, 8 years old, about this height. She had beautiful plaited hair with the beads on the little little multiple plaits, and a polka dot dress. Her face was also covered in dust, but the tear tracks had cut down through it. She had probably fallen and hurt herself. But as I approached her in the van, I'll never forget it. Our eyes met just as the van passed her, and we looked at each other. She saw my white face and smiled. And at that moment, the leader who was driving me through this slum said, "Andrew, I need you to know that every young girl in this slum will be raped by the age of 10. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it was like my eyes and my mind took a snapshot of that moment, and I can still see her face vividly, even in this moment. And it files it away in my heart, and that file comes out on a regular basis. Andrew, for what young girl in that slum is it too late today for you to do something about? There are tens of millions of women and children in the world caught in slavery today. I don't know if you keep track of this, but the number keeps changing. They first thought it was 27 million. They moved it up to 32 million. Then the same year, they moved it to 37 million. At the end of that year, was 2016, a guy called Kailai Satyarthi won a Nobel Prize for what he was doing with young children in India. And he said, from the stage and receiving his Nobel Prize, there are 60 million kids in India alone caught in slavery. On our watch, as followers of Jesus who were created for a purpose, yes, to know God as his child, but to reflect back to the world a loving God who cares for the widow, the orphan, the sick, and the dying. Yet this is happening on our watch. Not long after that, I was up on top of a tall tower in a big city in the Middle East. 6 million people in this city below as I was looking down, just taking this sight in, the brown buildings. Everything was a sandy color because it was in the desert. The sound of the calls to prayer coming from the minarets, the hustle and bustle of people on the streets and horns clunking. And as I was looking out over that, the leader that was with me said, "Andrew, do you know that in this city, we don't know of any Jesus followers? 6 million people. The reality is, there's 2.8 billion in the world who were born, who will be born, live, and die without ever hearing of Jesus, without ever meeting another believer, without ever having the privilege of hearing the gospel presented to them or seeing someone live the gospel out in front of them. This is not people who are unsaved or don't go to church. They don't have a choice to go to church because there's no church nearby. They don't have a choice to read their Bible because there's no Bible in their language or nearby. And that's the reality in our world. 2.8 billion in our generation. That's almost twice as many people in this category of unreached than when we as an organization, OM, started 60 years ago. So we're going backwards. Every day, 57,000 people are added to that number. And I don't know about you, but it's not okay that God has put me on the planet for one purpose and one purpose alone, to know him and to make him known, to be in relationship with him with a role to let others know. And yet under our watch, that's happening. And somehow we have delegated this to a few people to go and do something about it. The folks we call missionaries. And yet, when I read scripture, it says, well, actually, you don't get to delegate this. That's why you were put on the planet. Well, God, Andrew, I don't feel called to missions. You don't get called to the purpose of God. You were made for the purpose of God. And no one escapes that. No one is outside of that. If you're in the family of God, the role comes with it. And you don't get to delegate it to a few. And so my challenge to you as we start these 2 weeks together is this. Are you willing to embrace your purpose? You don't get to define it. You can try to define it and you can try to live like it and you'll end up like Rudy. Or you can open your arms and say, Father, I don't know what it means yet, but I want to embrace who you've made me to be and what you've made me to do. I'm going to stop making my little piece of the puzzle the picture, and I'm going to take my little piece and I'm going to put it in your picture and say, because when I am in your picture, there's a great, grand, wonderful plan that you're working out for my purposes, for your purposes, and I want to be part of that for your glory. I had another bird. It was a budgie, a parakeet. The little birds that you have in Australia wild, we keep them in cages in Northern Ireland. And his name was Peter, a budgie, parakeet. And Peter had a pigeon chest. That was a deformity. A budgie shouldn't have pigeon chests. That's what pigeons have. And because of that, I got Peter for free. I didn't have to pay for it. But Peter was a beautiful yellow little budgie, and he followed me all over the house. I was just 12, 13 at the time. And if I whistled, Peter would come out of the cage and he would fly to wherever I was. And this one day, I'd just come home from school and he had followed me up the stairs to my bedroom, which was at the end of a hallway. And he was in the room with me. He was all excited to see me again. And my mom called up the stairs. She was wanting to tell me something. So as she did that, Peter heard her voice and decided that he wanted to go down to be with my mom. Now, off he went, and he had to fly down the hallway, take this sharp turn, and go down the stairs. At the bottom of the stairs, straight ahead's a front door, left was the living room. The front door was open. Now, I have to tell you something else about Peter. Peter, because of his pigeon chest and other things, I thought, wasn't a very good flyer. When he was inside the house, we lived in a little house, and he would fly around the room one or two times, and then he would collapse on the floor with the wings out, panting with his beak open. It was like, Peter, what's up? You're supposed to be able to fly. And so anyway, as I'm running down the stairs in sheer panic, because Mum shouted, "Peter's gone." Running down the stairs, and as I'm halfway down the stairs, I thought, what am I panicking for? Peter can't fly. It's like two laps around the room and he's dead. So I went out the front door and I'm looking around the front yard for Peter, thinking, what bush is Peter crashed in behind? But no Peter. And then I looked up, and literally thousands of feet in the air is this little yellow budgie circling around like an eagle. When Peter got outside of the confines of what was imposed on him, he flew like he never flew before. And that's God's desire for your life. He has created you for something far bigger and far greater than you could ever come up with yourself. He's created you for a purpose that's far more grand, far more glorious than anybody could ever come up with for you. And all he is asking, will you step in? Will you step into my plan and follow me and live out this incredible relationship so that the world can see it and also come to know me? That's my prayer for you as a church, as individuals. That's my prayer. And next week we're going to talk a little bit more about the how. But for this week, would you step in? Step into the purpose for which God has created you for His glory. Amen.